Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Ludke.
You can turn in your Bibles and kind of put your finger in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. As I said in our email that went out on Friday, this is a selected scripture Sunday, which means there's not necessarily a particular passage that we'll be teaching out of this morning, but several. But 1 Corinthians 12 will be as good a place as any for you to have your Bibles ready to go here in just a few minutes. Before we conclude our spiritual gifts series, I want to give you a little bit of a preview of a message I'll be giving next Sunday. And I would covet your prayers this week in my preparation for that particular sermon. Several months ago, we prayed and brought to your attention some of the situation that our brothers and sisters in Canada were enduring as the restrictions that were put on their churches for even meeting during COVID, and introduced you to a pastor, James Coates, who was kind of on the front line of a lot of that as he was jailed for leading his church in worship during COVID. He passed on a letter that has become now widely distributed. He sent it to Pastor John MacArthur at Grace Community Church, and then through all the resources that they have there, they distributed this information really right after Christmas. Some of you may be aware of it, but for those that aren't, it was a letter that was forwarded from other faithful pastors, just letting those of us here in the States understand what they're going through, what they're enduring, what the government is pursuing and has completed, actually, and I'll get to that here in just a minute. But they have requested for pastors to join them next Sunday by preaching on the topic of biblical sexuality. And there's a wide variety of approaches, as you can imagine, on that topic, but I will be addressing that topic in particular next Sunday. And the reason is there was a bill that was passed and went into law just yesterday, Bill C-4. So it is now a criminal violation to engage in what is called conversion therapy in Canada. It will criminalize, according to this letter, causing another person to undergo conversion therapy or promoting or advertising conversion therapy. This is the Canadian government's official perspective on human sexuality. It says, the preamble of this bill states the belief that heterosexuality, cisgender gender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. That belief is a myth, according to the Canadian government. And according to law, as of yesterday, belief in God's design for marriage, God's design as a man and a woman, is now against the law, as of yesterday, in Canada. This bill defines conversion therapy as a practice, treatment, or service designed to change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, change a person's gender identity to cisgender, change a person's gender expression so that it conforms to the sex assigned to the person at birth. Everyone who knowingly causes another person to undergo conversion therapy by either providing it, which is an offense that could lead to up to 5 years in prison, or promoting it, which could lead to an offense that could land you 2 years in prison. Essentially, as of yesterday, the Canadian government has outlawed the true means of conversion, has outlawed salvation for those who are bound up in this type of sins. And so faithful Canadian pastors, along with Pastor MacArthur, are rallying pastors across our country and the world to take this stand next Sunday, January 16th, and to preach on this topic of biblical sexual morality. What does the Bible have to say? How does the Bible speak to this issue? And that's what I will address next Sunday. And I wanted you to be aware of that ahead of time. The reality is, those who are bound up in this kind of sin, whether it's homosexuality or living in opposition to how they've been created, have already undergone conversion therapy. They've already undergone conversion therapy. The truth of the gospel only brings them back to the order of creation, the design of their creator, and reconciliation with their Savior and from their Savior. So I wanted to let you know ahead of time, again, as I do covet your prayers on that, and also to allow you the opportunity that if you know anybody in your circle of influence, to encourage them to come next Sunday. I would love for this to be information, for this would be a message that we could share with our community, to let them know what the Bible has to say, because only the truth will set people free from the lies that are being promoted with this kind of thinking. And some of you are even familiar with how this mindset has creeped even into our own state and just miles away from us here, and we'll address that again next Sunday. But for today, we are going to conclude our series on spiritual gifts, really stewarding spiritual gifts. And really kind of the perspective that I want you to have this morning as we jump into this is I have spent and done the best I could over the last several months, and I was actually surprised when I looked to see how many months it's been, to give you as much biblical data as I could on this topic. But now, so to speak, the ball moves from my court to your court with this message today. Because this message is about helping you being able to decipher, understand, and then put into practice all that you have learned about spiritual gifts and gifting. That's why I want to just briefly begin our morning by taking a look at this term that Peter uses in 1 Peter 4. You don't have to turn there. But in verse 10, and we talked about this a little bit last week, but just again as an introduction, Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, speaking there about spiritual gifts, employ it in serving one another, how? As good stewards. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter is saying there that the very gift that you've received from the Holy Spirit, designed by God, a gift that comes from Christ himself, is a gift of grace that has been given to you to serve one another. And now that you possess it, because every believer does, you are now a manager. You are now a treasurer of this gift. It doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. But you've been given the responsibility to exercise it to its fullest. Paul, in speaking about stewardship in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 2, he says, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. That's really my exhortation to you this morning. Not that you now walk around and, wow, maybe before the series, I had this much information about spiritual gift. It could fit into the palm of my hand. Now I've got this much information about spiritual gifts. And my head is so much bigger than it was before. And not to be satisfied with the knowledge of it, but to put it into use. How do you bridge the gap between knowing and understanding and then using your spiritual gifts? How do you be a faithful steward, a faithful manager? And that takes us all the way back to the first questions I asked when we began this series. If you're a believer, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Do you know how God has gifted you for service in the body of Christ? And if so, where are you using that giftedness? That's where we began, and that's where we will end here this morning. And this morning, I simply want to give you some help. Some help. If you're not sure about what your spiritual gifting might be, or not sure how or the means in which you approach using it, that's what this morning is about. The scriptures are very clear in giving us what the spiritual gifts are, what our responsibilities are with regards to spiritual gifts, which ones were for then and which ones are for now. We can glean all of that, but none of us can go to a passage that says, oh, do steps 1 through 5, and then you will know what your spiritual gifts are. There's not that passage in the scripture. That's why I couldn't put that passage down when I said this is what the passage I'm going to preach out of this morning on this topic, because there are principles that arise from several different places that I think are helpful, but I didn't want to leave you and leave this series without trying to provide you with some of those helps. So, leaning heavily on the pathway that Dr. Robert Thomas presents in his book on spiritual gifts, he gives 9 steps that I think are helpful for us in pursuing and understanding which gifts you might have. So we're going to start with finding your gifts and then conclude this morning with how do you go about using your gifts? All right, can we do that? I know you don't think I can get through 9 steps and then have something else beyond that this morning. I think I know what some of you are thinking, but we will, okay? We will. So, in finding your spiritual gift, first, believe that you have one. Believe that you have them. You have to anchor yourself to the truth of the scriptures. And if there's anything that's been pretty clear as we've gone through this, it's been that no matter what passage of scripture we go to that addresses this topic, they all speak to the fact that every believer has a set of spiritual gifts. You can look in verse 7 of chapter 12, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I don't see an exception there. You can look at verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. There's not somebody who has not been given a gift. Everyone's been given them. You go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And as I began our time together, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift. You have to believe the scriptures that you have them. And what that means is that you're responsible for what you have. You're responsible for what you have. Everybody has at least one. So start by believing that that's true. Don't excuse yourself. Believe that you have them. Number 2, in finding your spiritual gift, stay within the scriptural boundaries. And we have spent a lot of time talking about what are the boundaries for understanding the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. Which ones were for then and which ones are for now, and which categories can you divide them and place them in? So not only do you need to believe that you have them, you have to stay within the boundaries of what you do have. We're going to have a very interesting conversation if you want to get together and say, Pastor, I really think I have the gift of apostleship. Okay? That's going to be a very interesting conversation between the two of us, because I'm going to take you back and show you how that was a gift that was designed only for that time, that you, not being alive at that time, cannot have it. So you have to stay within the boundaries. What are the boundaries? What are the gifts that are available today? The speaking gifts and serving gifts, right? Both are serving. Whether if you're speaking, that's still service. It's not as if when you're speaking, that's not a service, like we have service and non-service gifts. No, it's just, are you using your mouth? Are you using your tongue? Or are you using your actions? We've talked about the speaking gifts of evangelism and teaching and the role of a pastor teacher and the gifts of exhortation. And then the serving gifts of helps and mercy and giving and governing or administration. That's the realm in which we're operating with our gifts. So believe that you have them. Number two, stay within the scriptural boundaries. Thirdly, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate in your heart what those gifts are. That's why I so appreciated what Tom read this morning from James chapter 1. I'll draw your attention just again to the key verse that I want to bring out from that in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you genuinely have no clue what spiritual gift you might have, then you need to be praying that God would reveal that to you. Because whatever we don't know, he's given us the opportunity to pray and receive wisdom and guidance to discover. God will not withhold that information from you. What we're doing is we're pursuing Christ as we're praying, the head of the church, as we're praying for wisdom on the gifts that he has given to us in his victory over sin and death, as we see in Ephesians 4. We're not going to have time to go through that this morning. But Christ is the spirit of wisdom, as the prophet Isaiah says. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, as Paul says in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians in verse 24, and has become to us the wisdom from God, as he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. There's no time that Christ is not available to you. There's no request that he will not receive from you. He is available to you. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you lack wisdom in this particular area, go to God. So first, believe that you have them. Second, stay within the scriptural boundaries. Third, pray that God would reveal that to you. Fourth, evaluate how God made you. I'm not going to linger on this because I don't have some sort of reference point for this, except for, look at Peter. God clearly designed Peter a certain way, didn't he? Was Peter the kid in class that kind of sat in the back, never said anything, never raised his hands, never questioned the teacher, just kind of, you wouldn't even know he was there except for the fact that, you know, the attendance sheet, was that how God designed Peter? We all know that's not the case. Peter was the one that was raising his hand, asking the weird questions. I'm not going to say which child of mine did this one time in their science class, but one just thought it would be a good time to ask their science teacher why there was never an invention of a lava suit, you know, so that you could actually go in and explore volcanoes. Why haven't they created a lava suit for them to do that? You know, I've got kind of a Peter in personality. They're going to always be on the front end asking their questions, wanting to know, you know, always kind of be at the head of the line. God shaped how Peter was created and then used that in conjunction with the gifts that he gave him to accomplish his purposes, right? God doesn't necessarily have to use how he's made us in his gifting. You may be a great salesperson and not necessarily be given the gift of teaching or exhortation. You may be an extrovert and yet have a spiritual gift that would keep you in the background. You may be an introvert and be somebody that God is putting up front. He doesn't necessarily always correlate that, but oftentimes how he's designed you will often somehow dovetail into the spiritual gifts that you've been given. Fifth, this is the hardest one. It's right in the middle. The hardest one is try. Make the effort. Oftentimes, you are not going to know what your spiritual gift is until you try to do them. Until you try to do them. You're likely not going to have some kind of aha moment in your prayer closet of like, oh, I think these are the three that I've got. No, you have to actually do the labor. You have to engage. You have to do the work of the ministry. You have to sacrifice. As Paul says again in Romans 12. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Sacrifice is not comfortable. Sacrifice and labor requires time, it requires effort, requires resources, it requires discipline of the mind and the body. But you know what? Engaging in spiritual gifts requires such sacrifice. If you're going to offer encouragement to one another, that's a bodily sacrifice. Studying to teach is a bodily sacrifice. Serving one another is a bodily sacrifice. Praying is a bodily sacrifice. Giving is a bodily sacrifice. Bearing burdens with the gift of mercy is a bodily sacrifice. All of your spiritual gifts are work, are labor. So my encouragement to you is to be that living, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, pleasing sacrifice. We don't offer our lives in death as believers. We offer them in life, in the new life that Christ has given to us. Beloved, there's no sin in you trying to engage in those eight gifts. I mean, I'm not expecting any of you to try to, like, you know, give me a body shove on Sunday morning, say, Pastor, I think I need to try to see if I've got the gift of pastor teacher, and now's my Sunday to preach. You know, you understand what I'm saying, but you need to see what your gifts are. You do that by doing, and you do that by giving it a little bit of chance, a little bit of time. Give it a shot. Sixth, Once you've completed that hard step of stepping forward and engaging and trying and figuring out which ones you can or cannot do, spend some time reviewing how effective your ministry and service was. Listen, while doing the labor, while spiritual gifts is work, it should be a joy and not a burden. When you're engaging with your spiritual gifts, it shouldn't be like, oh no, I've got to do that again. Right? It should be, I get to do this again. You should receive joy from engaging in your spiritual gifts. You should see the Spirit as you have been prayed up, been read up. You made sure that you are right before God. You've confessed your sin. You're a useful vessel. When you engage in your spiritual gifts, it should bring you joy, and it should have some sort of fruit in those that you're ministering to. It should bring edification to the church. Paul was saying in verse 4 of chapter 14, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. He's saying that spiritual gifts properly used do edify. So, after you've spent time engaging in your gift, evaluate. What was that like? Then, number 7, seek out other believers to get an idea of what they thought of that. Seek out others. It's kind of the principle that you find in verse 29 of chapter 14 with the prophets. You know, two or three prophets speak and then the others pass judgment. That means that there were others that were evaluating the use of that gift. How effective was it? How uniform was it? How doctrinally sound was it? You know, most of us are familiar with Proverbs 11:14, where there's no guidance, the people fall, but an abundance of counselors, there's victory. What that is saying is seek out somebody else's eyes and don't just rely on your own evaluation. Now, this is just a little side note, just a little extra for this morning, okay? Because I see this verse misused a lot, okay? As a pastor, I see oftentimes this verse gets used for, well, I've got this decision coming up in my life. It's pretty important. I think I'm going to ask just about everybody I know what they think about it, okay? And what that tends to do is put you in a position to where you finally come across somebody who agrees with what you really wanted to do in the first place. Oh, an abundance of counselors. There's victory. Okay? What you want to find when you're seeking counsel on something to help cover your blind spots is you want to keep a small circle of very trusted counselors that you know are going to speak the truth to you even if you don't like it. A king, of course, Solomon's talking to his son, right? Who's going to be a king, should listen to a lot of counselors, right? You see with Rehoboam, somebody who didn't listen to a lot of counselors, and that ended up splitting the kingdom, right? A king needs a lot of counselors. A king can't cover all the space. None of us are kings. So an abundance of counselors is not everybody you know. An abundance of counselors means get perspective from outside of your own vision, from people who know you and trust you and are able to tell you the truth and give you biblical wisdom. Seek the input of others. 7th step. I've never gone through a list so fast, have I? 8th step. 8th step. After you've gone through all of that, begin to think about, is there a combination of gifts that I might have? Is there a combination? Is there one that maybe is maybe more fruitful, or one that I'm more drawn to, and others that complement it? Right? And this brings us back to 1 Corinthians 12 here, verses 4, 5, and 6. There are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of gifts. We all don't have the same gift, right? We all don't have the same grouping of gifts. Some gifts may be stronger than others. Some gifts may work in tandem with others. Some gifts may overlap. You know what the biggest challenge is at this point? Don't look to others and compare yourself to everybody else. Oh, you know what? This person is kind of like me. We both have the gift of mercy. And they've got the gift of mercy with this, this, and this, so I must have all of those too. No, no, no. Again, spiritual snowflake time. You are not going to be the same as everybody else. But think about, okay, is there a combination here that's working together? That might be helpful. We don't all get the opportunity to exercise the gifts that we might want to exercise when we want to exercise them, right? Sometimes for the good of the church, there's already somebody in that role doing that thing. So you're not going to like elbow your way in and force somebody else out. That would destroy unity. So understanding the group gifting that you have, okay, well, I may not have the opportunity to do X right now, but maybe I can engage in Y. Consider the combination of gifts that you might have. And then lastly, remember that there are degrees of giftedness. And this brings us back to verses 5 and 6. There are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord, varieties of effects with the same God. There is variety. Everybody is going to have a different area of influence. Everybody's going to have a different impact. It's not going to be the same. There's a range for those gifts. There's a difference between you having a gift in a range and the ministry that you're able to engage in and the blessing that God is able to do, the fruit that comes out of that ministry versus somebody that doesn't even have that gift and yet is trying to do the same thing. But there is a range. There is a range. So, got to go back through all my notes here to get the 1 through 9 review, okay? Believe you have them. Stay within the scriptural boundaries. Pray for wisdom. Evaluate how God made you. Engage in the effort of discovery. Review the effectiveness of your ministry. Seek the input of other mature believers. Consider what combination you might have, and remember there are degrees of giftedness. 9 different steps, so to speak, that you can take in the effort of trying to figure out what your spiritual gifts are. So I want to conclude with this. How do you then use them in the body? How do you then use them? Just a few points here. I think it's interesting. I really love Paul's instruction to Timothy, not just because it hits home, especially for me as someone who's been a pastor and served in ministry and listening to an apostle actually walk a pastor through the issues that they need to deal with, not only in their church, but in their own heart. It's why later this year we're going to get into this letter. But the way that he so lovingly exhorts him in verse 13 of chapter 4, until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, here are some absolutes that need to make sure are a part of your ministry, Timothy. Don't ignore them. Because you need to continue to grow in them. So the first way you begin to use your spiritual gifts is recognize that you don't get them and receive them. Once you realize this is what I have, oh man, it's like I'm a 50-year-old oak tree. And I'm mature, and I'm given off fruit. And no, we all start as spiritual saplings, so to speak, right? Spiritual saplings. I know oak trees don't have fruit, by the way, even though I'm from California, okay? We start out as spiritual saplings, so we're going to grow and develop it within those gifts. God is the one that distributes the gifts. You can't do anything to try to acquire a gift that he doesn't give you. The Holy Spirit is the one that God uses to distribute them. God sovereignly has placed them, placed you in the body as he desires. Ephesians 4, as I mentioned this before, Christ gives gifts, victorious gifts, to those that are his, that they might continue in his work. You can't develop what God has not given, but you must develop what he has given. That's why even seminaries and academic institutions and certifications and degrees don't take the place of God. You can go get yourself a certificate in some particular area, and just because you can finish all of the academic qualifications, that doesn't guarantee that you have that gift. That's why gifts are developed and grown and cultivated within the local church, so that they can be affirmed in the local church. So first, you want to develop them. Secondly, you want to use them in love. Use them in love. Really, that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about, right? You want to use them in love. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, I have all faith so as to remove mountains, I don't have love, I'm nothing. Give all my possessions to feed the poor, surrender my body to be burned. Do not have love, it profits me nothing. The biggest problem the church at Corinth had was they didn't have love. Paul could have given them all the instruction on spiritual gifts, and if they didn't have love, it was worthless. It was worthless. So if you're going to use your spiritual gifts, you got to learn how to use them in love. I love this little tidbit that is said about missionary Amy Carmichael from her biographer, one of her biographers, a guy by the name of Frank Houghton. In describing Amy Carmichael's ministry, he said, the love of God within her was so powerful a magnet that all throughout her life, others would be drawn irresistibly to her. It was little wonder that the Hindus began to call her the child-catching Missy Amal. And you're like me going, what does that mean? They truly believed that she used some kind of mysterious powder which drugged their children and made them long to be near her. That's love. That's using your gifts in love. That's loving so much people think that you have some mysterious power and powder that you just drop onto people and they love you because you love them. Develop your gifts. Use them in love. Thirdly, hold them loosely. Hold them loosely. God decides who serves when and where. God decides. Be patient. If you think you might be more effective than somebody else that has your gift and has been given the opportunity, be patient. Wait for him to give you the opportunity. Remember, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. Ministry is a kindness. Ministry is a mercy in your life. Yield for the sake of God and others when need be. Fourth, work on your pride and strive to stay humble. If there's one thing the Corinthians were, it was prideful. That's why they weren't loving. Pride is the opposite of love. Who can forget the statements of the eye and the head in 1 Corinthians 12, the eye saying to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That is a statement of arrogance and pride. If you're going to be using your spiritual gifts, you need to reflect the Savior who is the head of the church and his humility. And lastly, in using them, remember that everyone is needed. Everyone is needed. If somebody's sidelined and unable to use their gifts, if somebody is unwilling to use their gifts, then the church itself suffers. It's not all it could be. So when you serve, see how your service connects with somebody else and seek to work with others. Just some helps for finding and then using your spiritual gifts. And I just would encourage you, don't kind of take your notes, take your Bible, put them on the shelf. You know, next time you move, you have to put these notes in a box and go, oh yeah, I remember when Pastor Paul taught on spiritual gifts. I took a lot of notes. Okay? Take the time to go through this process. Our church will benefit for each of us going through this process. What do you like to do in the church? Is a really simple question that kind of cuts through a lot of that. What do you like to do? I don't believe that God puts righteous burdens in our hearts for no reason. I don't think ministry is some kind of drudgery that we have to service as like something we have to, a ball and chain that we have to carry through the church. You should be joyful. You should want to do the gifts that God has given you. There's a long-term joy that comes when God uses you in his church. We want to be the kind of church that is being obedient to the Lord, staying within the guardrails that the scriptures have set up, but the kind of church where your giftedness and desires and abilities are all able to flourish and grow as you serve and love one another. So I trust both today as well as the weeks, many weeks ahead of this morning has been helpful to you. I've heard from many of you that it has been helpful, and that's been a joy to my own heart to hear how you have grown as the Holy Spirit has used this time to grow you. I want you to know I'm absolutely available for any of you to talk, ask any questions, looking for opportunities, to use your giftedness. There's no greater joy that I have in the church than trying to get people plugged in a way that allows them to serve one another. And if there's anything I can do to help you with that, even today or praying with you or ministering to you, I want to be able to do that. So thankful for your attentiveness during this series. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us going forward. As I mentioned at the outset, we're going to pursue that service next week on biblical sexual ethics. Probably going to spend some time just in some selected psalms for a little while, and then I believe my goal is to get into 1 Timothy a little bit later this year. So, all right. I'm looking at the time. That's pretty good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and thank you so much for the illumination of your word, the help that your word is to us, Lord, that we're in this together, we can help one another. Lord, it gives us such clarity and precision to know why was this gift mentioned at that time and in that way, and does that apply now, does it not? Lord, you've given us all the tools that we need. You've given us your spirit. Lord, you've given us union with your son. And we're so grateful. Lord, I do think it all comes back to if we're struggling with knowing where we can serve in the church, the very first question that we really have to ask is, are we a believer? We need to affirm and know that answer first. We can't find a spiritual gift that you haven't given if we're not reconciled to you. And so if there's anybody here or anybody listening to this that has yet to bow the knee in repentance and faith, to place their trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from their sins, to the needs to repent and believe, Lord, I pray that they would. And Lord, the blessings that you give are just so manifold. Lord, righteousness and eternal life, justification and maturity, all of the treasures of life are open to those that belong to you. I pray we would be a church where that would be on display in abundance. We pray all these things, Lord, in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have the victory and we have the ability to be able to engage in these things. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.